Hello and welcome back to another episode of the Asking for a Friend podcast. It's an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. My name is Duffy Henderson, and I'll be your host. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and the benefit of God's people. Here, we hope to provide helpful, thoughtful, and most importantly, biblical material as we address everyday life questions and issues. If you find this podcast helpful, please take a few moments to share it with someone that you think would also benefit from it. Thank you for listening in today, and may the Lord bless this episode in particular greatly to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth and your benefit. All right, well, Jason and I are back recording a follow-up episode to last week's episode. I can't remember off the top of my head what number that is, but last week on the podcast, we talked about suffering in the life of the Christian as a kind of a pre-conversation to today's episode on James 5. And so Jason and I are going to discuss this passage. We read it at the end of last week's episode. But before we go on, if you have listened to quite a few of the episodes, my voice is not as strong as it normally is. This is day, I think, 5 or 6 now that I've lost my voice pretty bad last week. And today I can talk okay. I just need to be careful so that I can sing again soon.
Yes, we did. We did miss your singing yesterday, and
that was rough.
Yeah, I brought my oil with me.
And, you're gonna
got
anoint
faith,
me today,
and so I am about to lay hands on you, pray over you.
That's perfect. I'm so glad. Yeah. I could use any help I can get right now.
Right.
Well, no, that's good. Jason and I are here. We're excited to talk about. I can say for myself, I always like these episodes where we talk about a passage that has been maybe a cause for confusion or multiple interpretations and just not as clear as maybe we'd like for it to be.
Right. Misrepresented, misapplied.
That's right. That's right.
So this would fall under our category in our podcast of misused Bible verses.
Yeah. And what we're going to do today is we're not laying down the, you know, this is the infallible interpretation here. We just want to address some issues mainly in this episode that may help you as the listener. And I know that it helped me and Jason think about it well, just in preparing for the episode. Just to think about this particular passage within the context mainly of the rest of Scripture. This, whenever we are doing interpretation of passages that are a little bit more challenging, we have to always remember that the interpretation that we come up with can't contradict something that other passages of Scripture definitively say or more clear. And so when we come to a challenging passage, understanding that concept can help us to eliminate some more maybe fringe interpretations like, okay, I don't know what this means, but I know that it can't mean this because of this other passage. And so that's kind of the hermeneutics as we work through stuff. But Jason, we're going to read through our text, and I'm going to let you kind of walk us through. Do you have any more?
Yes, before you read through it and we start walking through the text, I think it's important for us to say once again, in case someone is listening to this episode prior to listening to last week's episode, which we encourage you to do, go back and listen to last week before listening to this. But let me just remind you again, this is not questioning, can God heal? It's not questioning his ability to heal. Secondly, we have to keep in mind, nowhere in Scripture is the Christian promised perfect health and immediate healing. Nowhere do we see that in Jesus' teaching, in the apostolic teaching, in the Old Testament, prophets, Psalms, Proverbs. We don't see guaranteed physical healing any more than we would see guaranteed prosperous life, you know, with wealth and comfort and security. So I think those two points, when we hold those things in the right place as we approach this text, that would help us to think better about the text. Our hope is not in the here and now. Our hope is in healing that ultimately comes in eternity.
Absolutely.
And so we have to think about these things. And one final thought, I guess, that would maybe give some help is to remember even Jesus and the apostles didn't heal everyone. So when we see their works in the Gospels, even in the book of Acts. It wasn't that God healed everyone. The apostles weren't using healing indiscriminately. And we have an example, as I mentioned in the last week's episode, of Paul and Epaphroditus. Apparently, Paul wasn't able to do anything in terms of miraculous healing. And Paul later acknowledges that it was God who brought healing and health to Epaphroditus. So, again, just one more thought as we think about the text that we're about to read and then discuss that text.
Yeah, and I think just right before we began, we've been sitting here for almost a half an hour before we pressed record, just talking through things. One other thing, too, that I think would be helpful, and we'll probably bring this up again, is that we as humans are body and soul always. Whenever we talk about physical or spiritual ailments, the other is always there. So whenever we have a physical ailment of whatever kind, maybe it's a mental or actually physical in the sense of, using a cancer as an example or some other, seriously debilitating physical ailment, our spiritual side, our soul, if you will, however you want to describe that, is connected to that in some way. It's not divorced from it. And so whenever there's physical ailment, it's going to affect our spiritual state mm-hmm. in some way.
That's right.
And so I will start today. So if you, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So if you have the ability, if you're driving, please don't look at your phone app while we're reading through this. But if you're sitting down somewhere, grab a copy of the Bible, and we'll be in James chapter 5. And again, forgive my voice. Hopefully by our next episode, I'll be back full. James 5, starting in verse 13, we'll read through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So I think at the outset, Jason, if you've maybe not read this in a while, or you've never come across this passage, it seems a little bit disjointed. It seems that James is kind of all over the place as he is. It's like stringing some thoughts together. But I think it's a lot more connected than at first glance. And we're going to have you walk us through a little bit of this.
Well, now that you've read the text and then mentioned that, let's go all the way back to chapter 1 of the book. And looking in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So my point is that James begins with the same thing that he's addressing in chapter 5, verses 13 through 18.
He's beginning and actually ending his little epistle with a very similar concept.
Right.
And so what is that concept? Just put it in simple terms. What is he talking about here?
He's talking about suffering and trials of various kinds, and he's talking about prayer.
That's right.
And so when we come to the text that we're considering in this episode, back in chapter 5, verse 13, we're introduced to the fact that the one who is suffering should pray. We're introduced to the fact that the elders, as representatives of the church, should pray. We're introduced to the fact that we in the church ought to pray for one another. So really, there's three different admonitions and encouragements, instruction, if you will, on prayer. So verse 13 says, if anyone among you suffering, that's a question, then what are you to do if they're suffering? They're to pray. Let him pray. And as if anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. So the idea of singing praise for one who is cheerful and...
Yeah, and I have to interject here. This is obligatory as a music leader here.
Yes.
I would argue that this also is talking about prayer, because prayer, when we sing to the Lord, those can be categorized as sung prayers. We are lifting up our hearts to the Lord in melody and song. But it's the same thing we do in prayer. We just do it. We don't do it with tune, rhyme, and meter.
Right.
John Calvin in his Institutes makes the argument that song is sung prayer. And it's a fascinating little point there. So I think you could even make the point that this is completely about prayer. And it's not just an interjection about singing.
That's right.
Connect all of that. So anyway,
go ahead. Yeah, no, I think you're right, Duffy. And the point is that if you're suffering, or even if you're cheerful, run to God.
Yes.
And pray.
In all circumstances.
Right.
Right?
Right. Which Paul himself deals with that in Philippians, for example.
Yes.
But then we come to verse 14, and this is where it gets a little bit confusing and a lot of misapplication and misunderstanding. Is anyone among you sick? So remember, there's the question, is anyone suffering? Is anyone cheerful? And now the question, is anyone among you sick? So what is he to do? What is the person to do who is sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So the idea then is to call the elders of the church to pray. And it's not because the elders have some great spiritual power. There's nothing mystical about the elders necessarily being there. In fact, some would even interpret the text as not just a physical illness like we might think of flu or, you know, COVID or any of those kinds of sicknesses. In that day, there could have been any number of sicknesses, but a lot of people understand the text as being a weakness, being feeble spiritually, being in doubt. And we do have some verses that indicate that.
Even James in chapter 1 references doubt, the prayer that's made with a double-minded prayer.
That's right. We just looked at it.
Where you pray to the Lord, but in the back of your mind, you're really doubting whether God is even going to hear, or expecting that God will answer that prayer.
That's right.
So I think that's a strong case to be made, actually.
Yes, yes. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh. It's the same word, Greek word, weaken, as sick in the passage that we're looking at. Or we have another text that we could look at out of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak, that is, the feeble.
Yes.
The spiritually struggling and in doubt. So whether you take it physically or whether you take it more of a spiritual weakness and feebleness, I don't know that that matters as much as what James is trying to emphasize here is that the elders of the church are called to meet the need in a spiritual sense of the one who is sick. The elders are not being called as physicians. They're not being called as miracle workers.
That's right.
and great healers. Mm-hmm. The fact, though, that James assumes that a church would have elders who could be called upon, and not only one elder, but plurality of elders, gives you a lot of confidence in the fact that the New Testament does teach a plurality of elders for every local congregation.
That's right. That's right.
Be that as it is, the sick person, notice, is to be the one to call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. Now, they're coming to the one who is sick as representatives of the church. They are not coming, again, as miracle workers and physicians. They're coming to represent the congregation and to pray for the one who is sick. And the words here in the English Standard Version is the text that we use in our church, in our preaching translation, is pray over him. The idea is that you've got one who is bedridden. It's not the idea of laying hands. So certainly they could have done that. But I think the implied and the context, the implied understanding and the context indicates that one who is bedridden, they can't make it to the gathered worship of the congregation. So that's why the elders are called to their place, to wherever they're at with their sickness. And it says then in the rest of verse 14 that they have an oil in which they are to anoint the person in the name of the Lord. And so, again, this is where it gets a little confusing. What's the purpose of the oil? How do they use it? Many people would say it's medicinal. My argument against that is if it were truly medicinal, they probably would have been using it before now, before calling the elders. So I think the idea of oil, which I think you would agree is a secondary issue.
Yes. Yeah. And you and I have talked about this already. I think wherever you land with it, it is certainly secondary to the priority of the passage that James is communicating is the prayer that is showing the trust and dependence upon God. The weakness of the flesh is being experienced, and there's a trust in God. There's a pleading and intercession to God on behalf of the weak, or however we interpret that, whether it's spiritual or physical.
Right.
So, yes.
So I think what the oil would represent and why James mentions it here, remember he's writing to a strictly Jewish audience, and so these Jews would be very familiar with the fact that in the Old Testament, you have prophets, priests, and kings all consecrated to the Lord with the use of oil. And so I think the idea behind this is that the oil would be used just to as a means to consecrate this person. Lord, we have come, we are praying with this person, and we want to consecrate this person to your care, to believe in faith that you're going to do
right.
what is necessary for this person.
That's right. I think you have that concept of setting them apart. So not to divide them from the body, but setting them, marking them off and saying, we acknowledge that this person is needing the Lord's intervention here. This soul here needs our prayers. So we're putting, setting them apart as for the ministry of the church in general, but for the elders as well.
That's right.
That they would go to them and seek their care.
Right.
And an oversight.
And that setting apart is done in the name of the Lord.
Absolutely it is.
So we recognize again that the Lord is the centerpiece. What's really happening is God is the power.
Yes.
It's not the act, but God is the one who is bringing the healing if he so does that in the immediate context. And the prayer of faith, verse 15, will save the one who is sick. So here we have a definite statement about the fact that prayer will save the one who is sick. But I think before that, we have to ask the question, what is the prayer of faith?
Exactly. And I was going to say, I think this one definitive statement lends a lot of credence to the argument that this passage is really leaning heavily toward a spiritual weakness, spiritual feebleness over just a purely physical.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we were to determine that whatever this prayer of faith is, and we'll talk about that, will save the one who is sick in a purely physical realm, that would contradict what we find in the rest of Scripture. But I think the other form would be more in the spiritual realm, however we define that. Then we could really take this for what James is saying, that it will save the one who is sick. It will strengthen the one who is feeble and doubting. But yeah, let's step back a minute. What is this prayer of faith? Do you have any thoughts about this, Jason?
Well, I think what we read earlier at the beginning of the letter, James chapter 1, beginning there in verse 2, we see what the prayer of faith is. It's a prayer offered to God without doubting. It's sincere. It's recognizing the power of God. It's prayed in the name of the Lord. It's not prayed in a careless, frivolous, selfish, a man honoring way. It's a prayer that is offered, excuse me, with the assurance that God is going to hear that prayer. And I think the language here guarantees some of the effectiveness of that prayer.
Yeah. So we have in chapter 1, Jason was just referring to, we already read verses 5 through 6 and into 7, and we talked about this prayer of faith, and pardon us, listeners, Jason had to step out for just one moment, but really what we want to point you to chapter 1 and how this is the context for our passage in chapter 5. And I was even looking at this while Jason was just speaking a minute ago. We see in verse 17 of chapter 1, 16 rather, "Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change." And so that's even within the context of this prayer in chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So James is highlighting the ability, the power, the omnipotence, the beauty of who God is, and our dependence upon him through trial and our lack of wisdom. As we face trials of various kinds, we are to depend upon the Lord in those situations. So,
right. I mean, the prayer of faith is basically, to summarize it, all that we've said just in these moments. And I did have to step away. My apologies for that. But it's the prayer offered in sincerity without doubt, not being double-minded.
That's right.
And so,
fully trusting,
yes,
in the Lord.
And so the expectation is that the elders would come to the person who is needing this prayer and pray with faith, believing, not double-minded, without doubt, and ask that God would intervene. And again, we have this unqualified promise that is given to us that says that the person will be raised up, that the Lord will raise him up.
Yeah, that's back in 5:15 if you're reading along.
Right. So now, let's think about that, because there's a lot of unqualified promises, statements like that, spoken about the effectiveness of prayer. For example, in Matthew 21, verse 22, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." We have other examples of this in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, or should I just use verse 23? It says, "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for him who believes.'" This is in the context of the man who had the son that had the unclean spirit. And those are just two examples from the Gospels. We can go to John chapter 15, verse 7, John chapter 15, verse 16, John 16, 24. But all of these, I think, are statements to help the spiritually dull, that is us, to recognize and teach there is power in faith and prayer.
Absolutely, there is. And that's what we want to affirm. We would all hopefully land there and agree with that, wherever else we take some of the more difficult parts of this passage.
Right. I think what makes the text confusing, this particular part of the whole paragraph, is James doesn't explain how God raises him up, when he raises him up. None of those details that we read into it.
We want to know, right?
Right. Well,
is this a physical resurrection or is this a spiritual resurrection? You know, because we have both of those in the New Testament that is mentioned, you know.
Right.
So all these kinds of questions come up.
Right. The idea of him being raised up seems to indicate, implied, you know, this person who is sick, who's being prayed over as the elders are over this person face to face, consecrating him, setting him apart, and that he will be raised
restored
up physically off of the bed.
Yeah. So it's not, it could be even that he's talking about a physical resurrection, but not, it's in a metaphorical way, not an act, not like he died and then came back, but a restoration of health, maybe.
Right.
So
right.
There's all kinds of challenges that could be potentially in this text.
Right. And the reason that we would emphasize and think about the fact that it's more spiritual than physical is because of verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So then here we have this context of the church praying for one another. Remember, we said that the sick person, the suffering person, the cheerful person, the elders are to pray, and now here we are to pray for one another. So there seems to be some sense in which if he has committed sins, I missed that part of verse 15, and after the raising up or with the raising up, if the person who has been raised up has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another.
Yeah, and so what we have, I think one challenge here is we have the connection. It seems to be, right? This is what it seems to be on the surface level. It seems that there's a stark connection with physical ailment and sin.
Right.
And in some sense, that can be true.
Yes.
But I think what we're trying to argue here, help us think wisely about this within the broader context of Scripture, is that although that certainly could be true at times, that this isn't a one-to-one ratio, that we don't want to land in a place to say that if you have an unconfessed sin, which we all do, then you're going to necessarily fall ill, or God's going to, you know, was the old Johnny Cash line, sooner or later God will cut you down.
Yeah.
You know, that's a silly analogy there, but that, like, there's a direct correlation with unconfessed sin. Or so I think we want to help you think more broadly about this passage if you have struggled with this in the past. Sometimes our reading of it can be more narrow than is needed.
Right.
So, Jason, I know you've got some thoughts here.
Well, I think that one connection that we could make in regard to this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church there in regard to the way that they are handling the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
He says that in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, this is why many of you are weak and ill and have died. Some have died is because you have not taken the Lord's Supper correctly. So there is a correlation.
There is
no doubt.
No doubt.
But at the same time, I think about Mark chapter 2. And in that chapter, and we see that there were four men who brought a paralyzed friend to Jesus, who is teaching in a home. They can't get to Jesus. And so they go up on the roof, and you recall they take off the roof. They drop the paralytic down through the roof right in front of Jesus. And you recall that Jesus saw their faith, that is the faith of the ones who were dropping the man through the roof, just as we see in James in the text that we're looking at. The faith of the elders is used to help the one who is suffering, the one who is sick. But Jesus said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, recognizing the more important need was the spiritual, and it took precedent and took first place over the physical.
Yep.
And of course,
I think Jesus, for, you know, in the text, his sins were forgiven before he was still lying on the mat when Jesus says that his sins are forgiven. Then he says, get up and take your mat, I think, or something like
that's
that.
That's right.
So we even see the priority of that, right?
Right.
So obviously there is a connection there.
Yes. But I think it takes us back to the priority of the fact that this, as much as anything, I think there's a lot of weight, a lot of emphasis can be put on the fact that it's not just a physical sickness that is the context here. Perhaps that's part of it. And no doubt that it can be a various trial, as he references in chapter 1. But it seems to be that this is one who is weak spiritually, feeble, doubting in faith. And so part of their doubts, part of their weakness, part of their feebleness can very well be because there is sin connected to their doubt, their discouragement.
Yes, yes. But, you know, Jason, and this is me just kind of throwing a soft curveball here. As we're talking about these things, I think about some of our heroes of the Christian faith, and there are a number of them who were plagued with illness, who either physical or mental or both. I think of Spurgeon. He's the first one that comes to mind. If you read about the ailments that that he dealt with, but yet the enormous impact. We're still talking about Charles Spurgeon today, 150 years later, because he made an enormous impact on the globe for Christ. Just in his ministry, he only ministered in London for most of his life. And so, you know, those are the tensions that we have to live with. I don't, you know, we're not given all these details. Why do the righteous suffer? I think you recently mentioned that Ecclesiastes talks a little bit about this tension in life, that those who pursue God, who fear God and keep his commandments, are often the ones in an earthly sense who suffer and who aren't prosperous as the wicked are. And so why do men like Spurgeon, who gave his life to the furthering of the gospel in an enormous sort of way, men like David Brainerd, who, if you've read his diaries that Jonathan Edwards edited, that was a tortured soul, internal depression, mental anxiety for years and years, and he died at an early age. But yet he accomplished so much for the gospel. And so some of these things are just really difficult to work through.
Right.
It's not an either or. It's really a both and. And the Lord, there's a lot of, you know, stuff that we can't see going on behind the scenes.
Right. So I do think that you're making a great point in that we can't be dogmatic exactly. This doesn't deal with the physical, or it only deals with
that's
the spiritual.
Right, yeah.
But there's a connection between these two things.
That's true.
And the text is clear as to what the remedy is: prayer.
Prayer.
And what's happening here with this idea of confessing sins and praying for one another is akin to what we see in church discipline.
Yep.
The teaching of what Jesus said to do in regard to sin. With a brother or sister in Christ and how we're to help one another, or even the teaching of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, mm-hmm. You who are spiritual, come alongside.
That's right.
And so it really is consistent mm-hmm. with what we see all the way through the New Testament. It just adds this dimension of physical
yep.
element to
yep.
it.
That's right.
And I think that we can camp out and feel good and confident in the way that this is handled is through prayer, and we pray for one another. We certainly pray for ourselves, and we can pray as elders of the church representing the congregation in some cases where the person can't come to the gathered worship.
That's exactly right. And I just the end of this little pericope here, verses 17 and 18, James even brings up Elijah from the Old Testament, and many of us are familiar with some of the main, you know, the main familiar stories of Elijah. But he was a man just like us that God used. And James is connecting all of this, that God can and does use us. He is determined that he will use prayer as a means by which he works wonders. But it doesn't matter if he does or doesn't. That doesn't depend, or whether he responds in the way that we think he ought to should not drive our prayer life. We are called to pray,
right?
And the Lord will work as he wills.
Right. So the big question as we come to the end of our episode is, so what?
So what? What do we make of all this?
Right, right.
Yeah, Jason, that's your question.
Well, I think, you know, obviously one thing that needs to be kept in mind within the life of a church, and we have several that are in need physically right now. We had one who was in the hospital most of last week. We had one who had a back surgery who is home now. The one who was in the hospital is actually home. We still have Jan Anderson, who we mentioned, who has breast cancer and is fighting that and will continue to fight through the treatments.
Your father as well.
My father.
Your father, which we found out last week, and we are certainly, there are many folks praying for you guys, by the way.
Well, thank you. So I think one practical application is, it says for the one who is sick, when you're on the bed and you're bedridden and you can't get together worship, but you'd like to have the church represented, call the elders. It's call the elders and let them come.
It's pretty clear right there.
Right. You know? What else? What would be better for them to come alongside and to pray for you? And in that context, by the way, sometimes it's easier to confess sin when there's true sin that is involved in the situation.
And we know anyone who has confessed sin to a brother or sister, there is always healing in confessing sin. Mm-hmm. There's a freedom of the conscience. Your conscience is tortured when you're harboring sin. I pray that it is when we are living in a sinful pattern of something. When we confess to one another or we seek help in that area, there's a freedom and a sort of healing there, even in that.
That's right. So I think that another practical application would be to think of the times that we are ill, the times that there's physical weakness. Or even the times that there is spiritual doubt and feebleness and weakness there, that you can certainly think of it in perspective, particularly if you're sick, physically sick. Think of it with the spiritual perspective. What does this mean? What am I supposed to do? And how do I think about this if I'm in the hospital? You know, I mentioned the one who was of our congregation, he was in the hospital last week, and I have a little book that I give to people who are in the long term in the hospital, and nowadays that's like 2 days. So, you know, it's quick in and out.
It's different today.
I mean, 40 years, you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago when I was doing this, there was a lot of days that I was in the hospital beside a person in the hospital bed.
Pastoral ministry and the sick today is different than it was even 20 years ago.
That's right. So I gave this one in our congregation, this little book, Lessons from the Hospital Bed. And, he started reading it, and he called me and just said how much it had helped him. And it just changed his perspective and how he was viewing things, because it was helping him see through a biblical or a spiritual lens and not just the immediate crisis. You know, he related a story in which he was needing the nurses to do something. He was frustrated, and he had gone back to the nurses' station because he was mobile. He wasn't chained to an IV stand or anything like that. So he can move. He went to the nurse's stand to request for the third time. And he came back and he picked up the book, and it said, "Don't murmur and complain about your health care and those who are your providers. They're doing what they can, and there's a lot of people who are sick. And, you know, besides all that, 100 years ago, you would have been dead."
I remember you told me this right before we started recording, and I'm like thinking, man, what a rebuke. Right. All of us could use a rebuke like that at times, because we think everything revolves around us, don't we?
Right. You know,
whether we're at the hospital room or not.
Yes. But when we're in the hospital room, we think we're the only ones there.
We think we're the only ones there, and that everyone's there to serve, you know, serve me and my needs and things like that. That's right.
So, you know, just thinking through the text and, you know, just to practically make that connection with the physical and the spiritual.
Sure.
That's the point.
Yep. Well, I think we've covered most of it. I know that we could say some other things, but hopefully this has been helpful to you as the listener thinking about this. Again, we have been discussing James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. That can be sometimes a little bit of a challenging passage to look through, but I think within the context of the whole epistle of James, as well as the broader context of Scripture, it's pretty clear, especially what James is not saying, but what he could be saying there and how that would apply to the life of the individual Christian, as we've talked about, but more specifically to the life of the church. We have the elders here in place. We have the element of prayer, and we have the element of the broader community of Christians in view. So,
and the fact that the elders, the primary responsibility of elders is soul care.
That's exactly right.
So they're not being called that they can perform an operation and, or set a bone or, you know, apply some kind of medication that they've brought with them. They, yes. they have no experience in that. There's no training in that. There's
yeah, and I, you know what? One thought here is that this passage is also not drawing a line to say that prayer is the only means of healing.
That's true.
It's not saying that this should be used in place of medical attention.
That's
because
right.
that has caused much damage.
Wow.
People have died because people have read passages like this in the Bible and taken them, you know, ignorantly. And I use that in the most in the truest sense of that word, and said, well, the Bible says this is the way for healing. And so we don't need medicine. We don't need doctors. We need to pray over this person. And people have died. You know, if you don't believe me, look it up. There are instances of this. So what James is not saying is that the pastors are the doctors. And he's also not saying that prayer is the only means of healing and avoid doctors.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to be very, use common sense here and use moderation in our interpretation of that. I don't know if you have any closing thoughts. But
well, I appreciate you saying that because that is important to mention because of the way that those misapplied thoughts have certainly brought a lot of suffering and even death to those who could have been relieved and even physically saved. I mean,
yes.
you know, I think I made the comment when we recorded last week that I had this pounding headache. Well, all of that was a sinus infection. And believe me, I prayed. But I also called the doctor and got the antibiotic that was necessary to
yeah.
bring the healing.
Yeah.
And I'm still taking the antibiotic.
Yes.
I took it this morning. I'll take it again tonight.
And you know what? It needs to be said here is while we're on this little topic, you calling the doctor is not a lack of faith in God.
Right.
You know, I know that sounds maybe petty to, or, you know, silly for someone, but there are people out there who will be very stoic about, well, you calling the doctor or going to see a specialist or something, you just don't trust that God can really heal you. You're not trusting God enough, you know, or something like that. And that's a bunch of hooey.
That's crazy talk.
It is crazy. I mean, and I'm laughing, I'm smiling right now, but it's really a serious situation because there are people out there who hold those positions who would
right.
say they believe the Bible and they'd be Christians. And so anyhow, that's a rabbit trail that we don't need to chase. Well, thank you for bearing with us, and hopefully my voice will be back to full strength. I'm still waiting on my oil anointing, Jason.
We'll see what we can do after we go off air.
We did. That's right. That's right. Until next time, we will. The Lord be with you, and we will be back next week with another episode. Well, that wraps it up for today's episode. Thank you once again for taking the time to listen to the Asking for a Friend podcast. We sure hope it's been a blessing to you. Don't forget to like and share the podcast with someone else that you think would also benefit from it. Share it through social media or email or text message, however you share your media. Don't forget that you can ask us to address a topic or a question in the future by going to our media tab on our website, bbcemory.org, and you can drop that to us in the information box at the bottom. But as usual, until next time, grace and peace be with you all.